Well, it's good to be with you again, despite the fact maybe it's under some difficult or strenuous circumstances, but it's good to be with you and be able to. The longer I live, the more I appreciate just being a part of a group of Christians who enjoy studying God's Word, being people of prayer, singing some gospel songs. Had good songs this morning, and be people who remember the blessings of God. It's good to be able to be with you. And kind of like Josh said, it certainly is a change when we lose those things that we think of every day and don't have what we have ready access, or how much we are really creatures of habit. I can walk through the house, and every room I walk in, I reach over and flip up the switch to turn on the light, and you just think, duh, but I do it every time I walk in there. But so, well, maybe we can put this behind us in times to come. Move up to some other problems, but it's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along, I want to start in Matthew, the 9th chapter. I want to start in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and I'll start with a story that we know well, and then go on to talk about some other things. Verse 20, Matthew, the 9th chapter. Start at verse 20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she had said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that very hour. Short little, and then this is in other places, but I just like the way it's developed here in Matthew, because Jesus is supposed to be going someplace else, and he was. But I like just that phrase that Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Good cheer. Cheer up is something we hear a lot of times, but good cheer is about the very same idea. Jesus's thought were with so many people when he could see them suffering, when he could see them in difficult times, difficult straits. He saw a time in which they would be people of good cheer. And he was wanting them to think those thoughts while they were here on this earth. The Bible teaches us, it makes it plain that God's people are to be happy people. That doesn't mean you walk around with a smile on your face all the time, but there is an attitude of cheer and happiness of life that God would expect of us to even face the difficult times of life. And Jesus even did that with himself. Over in Philippians, the 4th chapter, you're familiar with the verse there that's so often quoted. Philippians 4 and verse 4, he makes the statement there. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we might, in our thinking, think that's a tough thing to do. And it is. There's not anything easy about this life. There wasn't anything easy about Jesus's life. I mean, and he came and became a part of our life and lived our life every day and went through the heat and problems such as that. But he could still tell people, be of good cheer. And that's why I want to talk about in just a little while, just this idea of the good cheers of Jesus. The things he was thinking about so very often. Paul wrote further on over in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says there, rejoice always. What he said back in Philippians. He says to the Thessalonian brother, rejoice always. Be able to stop and think for just a moment of how many tremendous blessings that are offered to us, to you, to think about them, to be what God would have us to be. And unfortunately, sometimes we lose sight of that. There are so many difficult things that we're running in so many different directions and trying to solve problems and issues that not just in the last 2 or 3 days, but maybe the last 2 or 3 years, or maybe that's the way life has been. God's people He wanted them to be a praising people. To praise was the very idea of expressing the joy they could to the Lord. Look back in the Old Testament. Psalms, the 22nd chapter. Psalms, the 22nd chapter. Now look in Psalms 23, but look back with me in Psalms 22, because Psalms 22 starts off with a statement that we all know about Jesus and how he would quote that verse. Psalms 22, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You recognize that one, don't you? That's one he quoted as he was on the cross. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I pray, I cry in the daytime and you do not hear, and in the night season I am not silent." But then look at the third verse. He says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Well, I've always thought that. Imagine being enthroned in praises. And yet that comes from people here who are of God and knowledgeable of his will and what he would have us to be. If you look over, we can't continue the rest of the chapter. In the 23rd chapter, we've probably more familiar with the 23rd chapter at many times at funerals. But the same thing is the idea there of the 23rd chapter. You can quote the first and last verse in verse 4. You know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he says in the last verse, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He's talking about his life in Psalms 23. He said, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me and he prepares a table for me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And right in the middle of that, he says, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Right in the middle of his life that he considers to be a life that is blessed, that "The Lord is my shepherd, he leads me and he guides me, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever," he talks about his death. And then he talks about it in a way, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." Why would he fear no evil? "For thou art with me." And that's the way he could face his death. And that was what he was thinking of. And I thought of this as we come back to the New Testament where Jesus is speaking, and he turns to this lady and says to her, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Your faith. We'll come back to that in an hour or two, and we'll talk about it then. But I want to talk about just this idea of good cheers of Jesus. Look back earlier in the 9th chapter of Matthew with me. We're in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we look down at verse 22 where he says to her, "Be of good cheer." But back in the first part of the 9th chapter, if you look in verse 1. "So he got into a boat and crossed over to and came to his own city." Verse 2. "And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus saw their faith. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" Be of good cheer of someone who is paralyzed and bedridden. And yet what the people saw in verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts," verse 3, "and at once some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil thoughts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to the house. And then when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men." They were looking at Jesus. He was a man. And that God had given power to such a person, such a man as this, not realizing that he really was God. The cheer of salvation. When he just makes this statement, "Your sins are forgiven you." And that's one of the things that maybe we could stop and think about when we go through our life on a daily basis. Sins forgiven. And that you and I can approach the Son of God. We could approach His throne at any time, His throne of grace, and enjoy that promise that He would forgive us of our sins. Several times Jesus would say, be of good cheer throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament especially. Mark Twain said one time, he said, the best way to cheer somebody up is to cheer yourself up, is to try to cheer somebody else up. I don't know, pretty good advice, I guess. You work with it. But I'm impressed with just the way that Jesus is teaching it here, that we should be impressed with what should cheer ourselves up when we think of the salvation. And Jesus just says again, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. If we can think of that, we've overcome sin. Look with me in Revelation, the first chapter, and we read down at verse 5, that the letter was Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We have overcome. We enjoy forgiveness. Now, there is no sin in our life, and when we do commit a sin, 1 John 1, 7 tells us that we can have forgiveness of that sin, and that we can stand right with God, that we can be right with God no matter the difficulties that we face in life. Over in Romans, the first, eighth chapter, Romans, the eighth chapter, he's talking, Paul is in trying to encourage the brethren there. He says in verse 1, there is therefore now no what? In Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That if we walk in the light as His in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That even if sin does come into our life, we can go to Him and receive forgiveness of sin. There is. Sin should not be a description of our life, but only in the sense in which we have been forgiven of it. As a result, there is no, as we read here in Romans 8 and verse 1, there's no condemnation. We haven't been judged before Him. We will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The cheer of salvation. To think about that, and that's not to ignore or forget about all the difficulties and trials that we face, but to overcome that with this attitude that we are acceptable to the Lord. And just thinking about that, acceptable to the Lord through His Son. Look with me back in, if you're with me in Romans, I look back to Romans, the fifth chapter. In Romans, the fifth chapter, we read down where he makes this statement. makes an argument. And again, it's such a wonderful argument for those of us who are children of God as we walk and strive to do His will. It should encourage us. Verse 6, look at Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still, without strength in due time, Christ died for us. When we were without the ability to deal with our sins that separated us from God, Christ died for us. For verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were getting better, not when we were on the mend spiritually, but when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And there should be a cheer in our hearts and minds about the idea of enjoying salvation, that we're in fellowship with the Lord. And continue with me. In verse 9, he continues with the argument. He says in verse 9, much more then. He goes on to make another point of that. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. If we were reconciled to God through His death, look what he says. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I mean, just think of the argument he's making there. If Jesus would die for us when we were sinners, what would He do for us when we are the very children of God? when we walk with him in the light, as he is in the light, he rules at the right hand of his Father. All the judgment has been given unto him. Look with me over in John, the fifth chapter. In John, the fifth chapter, and you read down in verse 28. Jesus, he's had made a lot of statements here, but just want to make these two or three verses. I think this is a great point, John 5. And you look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Verse 29. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Just what he calls to the resurrection of life. Well, isn't that obviously if you raise somebody from the dead, they're living. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about the resurrection after time will be no more. Let us be of good cheer when he talks about salvation. He says that, and that's the very point he was making back in Matthew, the ninth chapter. He said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And we might think of it in contextually, here is a paralyzed person on their pallet. But Jesus was talking about them eternally being forgiven of their sins. What if, on the other hand, we haven't been forgiven of our sins? Remember over in 1 Corinthians 15, actually Paul's talking about the resurrection over here. But one of the points he makes that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are what? You are still in your sins. But be of good cheer. We have salvation. Look back at a very famous statement of Jesus, John the 16th chapter. John the 16th chapter, very last verse of John 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, I have what? So I've overcome the world. Overcome is the word victorious. Jesus has won the battle. And it's playing out, and we need to choose on which side of that battle we're going to be. To be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's victory over Satan, isn't it? And that includes us. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, if you're following along. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and again, we can't read all of the description of the armor that we're to wear. But look with me, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, he's talking right to us as children of God. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand against who? Satan. We can stand against him, which is just an amazing thought, the very idea. When Peter's warning his brethren over there in 1 Peter 5, he says, be sober, be vigilant, be careful of what you're doing, what you say, and where you go. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we can oppose him. And by the word and will of the Lord, we can be victorious over him. We can wear an armor that will protect us, that will allow us to oppose Satan, even sin. We make mistakes from time to time. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians 13. We read down at verse 10. Here, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 and 13. Paul is concerned about the Corinthian brethren. And he makes this statement in verse 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That doesn't mean we become arrogant and thoughtless about where we go and what we do and who we're with. But he goes on to say, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can oppose sin even in our lives. We can walk in the light as he would have us to live. We can have a victory over sin. We can have victory over sin, the very thing Satan would have of us. Sin has been and is being, and at the end we'll be overcome. And we want to be a part of that. And let us be cheering of the victory that we have over the things of the devil. We don't have to be like the world. That's tough, though, sometimes, isn't it? It's very easy for us to think like the world. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians 6. We don't have to think and talk and act like they do, but it's very easy for us to do that. It's very easy for us to blend in and to have the thoughts of so many people to stop and think, wait a minute, what would the Lord have me to be and what would he have me to do? But when Paul writes his letter, 2 Corinthians 6, He says down in verse 17, here's his point. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, say the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. And you see the word Lord there written all in capitals. That's the word for Jehovah, the self-existent one. You shall be my sons and daughters, says Jehovah Almighty. That's really what he is saying. We can overcome and we can oppose Satan. We can oppose sin. And really with a lot of difficulty, we can overcome ourselves. I guess if you got right down to it, that's probably the biggest problem we've got in our lives so many times. It's just us. Sometimes we have a tough time with it. Kind of the passage that young brother Henry read to us just a few moments ago over in Galatians, the 5th chapter. He's talking about that in verses 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, being a child of God, having his will, and we learn it, and we study it, and we think it. And the fruit of those thoughts brings to our heart and mind love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, doesn't it? That just seems to be what Paul is trying to get them to see, if we would have this in our heart and mind. If you look back at verse 16, he says, and I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've all got battles to fight, and every one of us are different. We've got different temperaments, different things make us angry, different things make us fearful, different things antagonize us. Every one of us is different, and we all can fight our personal battles. We can trust in the Lord. We can follow the Lord. We can enjoy his rest. Like Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll what? I'll give you rest. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's just, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am that way. We've got to make up our mind sometimes, are we going to be people who are happy because of what we're blessed with? And to be associated with the greatest people on the face of the earth, that we're all servants of the Lord, and we have those thoughts in our mind, it can't help but lead us in a direction to be more profitable in the service of the Lord. Doesn't mean we don't have problems. Doesn't mean we don't have difficulties. But we can sure be people of faith and have the right attitudes we serve the Lord. Come back with me to Mark the 6th chapter. Mark the 6th chapter. And we see where Jesus is again in a different set of circumstances with his disciples. And let's see, I don't want to read all of it, but verse 48, Mark the 6th chapter, verse 48. And then he saw them straining it, rowing, for the wind was against them. And now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And he went into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. I'm just thinking about the idea, not just the cheer of salvation and the cheer of victory that you and I can have in this life, but the idea of the cheer of courage that allows us to face even death because we are one with the Lord and we have the ability to stand with him. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, when Paul's beginning to close up this amazing letter. We read down at verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think of that. And again, the next verse, again, we have the promise of Jehovah with us. Verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Astounding. And this is what Paul writes. It's what he wants, what he desires, what he expects of children of God. That we recognize the difficulties of life. Ups and downs. Difficult strains. Sometimes we just can't understand some of the things that are happening. But look back with me in the Old Testament. Job. Job 23rd chapter. Job the 23rd chapter. I'm depending, you know the book of Job. It's a series of conversations between his friends. And they'll speak a while and he speaks a while. And on this occasion, he's doing some speaking. I appreciate some of these words that he makes this statement. Job 23rd chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. Job 23rd chapter, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. Things are not going well with Job. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He wants to go and plead his case with God. Where can I go to do that? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him. I fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me to just hear God's explanation of it and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. Kind of like us, isn't it? I can't see God. I can't handle God. All I've got of God is right here. That's where Job felt. But I love verse 10. Verse 10 says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Boy, what a faith. And again, just continue reading. He says in verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food. He is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. But he had this confidence in God, that God knew him and understood him. You come back to New Testament with me in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we read, he makes this statement, and you've read this one many times. I always like this one that Paul writes. For Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing. I'm reading out of the New King James. I forget what the Old King James says. I think the Old King James says, be careful for nothing. A long time ago, careful meant full of care. I think we use careful to be, watch out. Conduct yourself carefully. You know. But the New King James says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Be full of care about nothing. Doesn't mean you can't be cautious about what you're doing in life, but don't be full of care about, don't be anxious about everything. Go to God in prayer about it. That's what, and Job wanted to do that. Couldn't understand everything about it. You and I can. We can approach the Lord in prayer. We can be people of God, and we can be complete in Him. Right there in the same chapter, Philippians 4, verse 19, he makes this statement, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When we think about what Jesus wanted people to understand, He wanted them to understand there we should be people of cheer because we have the Lord with us. We have the very will of the Lord in our hearts and minds, and we can read His will for us. But as we come to the close of our life, let me just suggest to you the last one. We come back to where we started. Cheer of faith. The cheer of faith. Having a trust in the Lord Himself. What Hebrews 11 verse 6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to Him. And that's where it starts. Let us be people. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's do that. Let's be that. And we could face a world of sorrow and sadness with the cheer of faith, of trusting in the Lord. I was here yesterday for a while working in the mountain and did that several times. We better hurry up then. Appreciate the opportunity of studying with you this morning. I hope our services before the Lord and our thoughts and prayers before the Lord were acceptable to Him. As we come to the close of our study, I appreciate you being with us. If there's one here who is subject to the call of Christ this morning, who has a faith strong enough, they're willing to confess Christ as the Son of God, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If there's one who desires the prayers of the brethren and maybe strengthening them to walk the faithful life, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne in your behalf. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?